All right, we're continuing our series on momentum, okay? And let's read our scripture for today. It's Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond Jordan. And those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. He's worried about being crushed. Wow. That was a shock to me. No, seriously. He's like, they might crush me. Give me a boat. Interesting, huh? I'm a Christian. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. I don't have to prepare. I don't have to think ahead. I don't have to plan. God is going to do it. Hallelujah. Shabba shabba. Okay, that's an old one. But Jesus, for some reason, is not worried, but he's concerned. And he's preventing people from crushing him. Okay? For he healed many, so that many who had afflictions pressed about to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. So what we see in this scripture is that Jesus' ministry is being so blessed by God that people are getting healed. Demon-possessed people are being freed. Everybody's trying to get to Jesus just to touch him, because they knew when they would touch him, the power would come from him and heal them. And notice it says that people who struggled with demonic oppression, all they had to do was touch him. And people who struggled with physical sicknesses, all they had to do was touch him. Amen. So a lot of times we would like to say that emotional sicknesses are harder to heal for Jesus, and physical, maybe it's like, no, whatever you're struggling with, Jesus has the power to heal. And all you have to do is touch him. All you have to do, he's going to be moving today in this service, and all you have to do is touch him. Amen. You have to have a spirit of expectancy. You shouldn't be waiting, well, when Jesus comes to me and touches me. No, I'm going to wait today to hear from him so I can touch him. And if I can touch him, I will be made whole. I know it's a illustration. I know it's a symbolic way of touching him. But you have to catch him today. He's going to be going through the rows. And when you feel him, you need to grab him and say, "Jesus, I need you." Amen. Hallelujah. And so God is blessing Jesus' ministry, and it's getting so big. The city that he is in is not able to hold him. People are pushing. People are shoving. And so Jesus has to move to the sea where there is more room, there is grass. And even when he moves to the Sea of Galilee, people are still pushing towards him because the power is with him. Amen. So people are moving, and Jesus is concerned. Oh, how I wait for those moments. I'm waiting when our church gets to the point of such momentum that there will be no seats in the front, because everybody will want to sit in the front. Amen. I'm waiting for that moment when God gives us. And this Friday, we had a night prayer. And at this night prayer, I heard the word, we need a revival of evangelism in New Life Church. You're all, I couldn't say, you know why you need revival? Everybody always talks about revival. Can I talk about revival a little bit before I go into my message? What is revival? When somebody's dead, it's becoming alive. Now, so what you mean to say that you're dead right now? I couldn't say I'm dead. I'm walking with Jesus. I have a great relationship with him. Yes, I'm not perfect, and none of you are, but I'm not sleeping, and I'm not dead. I'm on fire for him. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm proud. I'm not saying that because I'm arrogant. But I don't think we need a revival. But the revival that we do need is revival of evangelism in this church. Because that's what we are called to do. We're called to go to all the nations and preach the gospel to those who are not saved yet. Amen. And one thing, New Life Church, we have to become a church that's non-judgmental. So when people come in, they don't feel judged. Let me make an announcement today. Can I? New Life Church and this place right here, this building right here in the corner of 13th and 1st is no judgment zone. So if you come in here, all you're going to be is loved. You're never going to be judged here. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, brothers, don't judge anything before it's time. And then he says another scripture, he says, who are you to judge another man's slave? Who cares if he stands or if he falls? That's not your job. Let God do his work. You do what you're supposed to do. So I want us to start behaving in non-judgmental ways. You know, we could say we don't judge, but we might act like we're judging. And also, when people come here from the world, these people are so beat up sometimes. And sometimes the devil says, before they even get here, they already feel judged. Is that true? Have you ever, you know, went to church and felt judged before you got here? And you thought, Pastor Alex is going to look at me when he preaches. And I will look at you. But not to judge you. It's just because I want to connect with you. Sometimes I look at you and God tells me what to tell you. Right on the spot. And I'll be like, okay. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. But I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to love you. Even if when I tell you the truth. I'm still here to love you and help you go to the place where God wants you to go. Amen. So Jesus is preaching and all these people, doesn't matter who they are, they're coming because there's miracles happening. And there's so many of them that Jesus has to prepare an escape plan. A backup plan. What am I going to do if they start all running at me? He says, I'll just jump in a little boat. Hopefully they all won't jump on it and stuff. Amen. Amen. So Jesus' ministry is not only being blessed by God, which it is, but it's now experiencing momentum. People from that Middle East part, from Israel, from Jordan, from beyond the Jordan, from Syria, from whatever they can come from, some of them walked 3 days to get to see him. They're coming to him and the momentum is building. They're going out, those who've been healed, telling other people what Jesus has done for them. And these people are so excited, they're coming back. And now it's momentum. It's a snowball effect. The ministry of Jesus is moving to the point where he has to control it. Okay? He has to move it from the city and take it into the country or by the lake in order to control that momentum. So nobody gets hurt. Hallelujah. Now, not only Jesus' ministry needs momentum. Our ministry, our lives need momentum as well. Do you know that God will bless everyone? Do you know that God even blesses the sinner? Do you know that God even blesses an atheist? What did Jesus say? A sun shines on good and the evil. Also rain rains on good and the evil. So God will even bless an evil person, a sinner. God will even bless a person who hates him and who is resisting him with all his heart. Amen. But can you take that blessing and turn it into momentum to receive more blessing? Because the reason he is blessing you is because he wants a return on his blessing. Let me tell you a story quickly without reading it. Jesus said a parable, and he said a king came to a city and he gave one man 5 bags of gold. You know that story. Or talents, they say in the older English. He gives five bags of gold. To another one, he gives 2 bags of gold. And to the third one, he gives 1 bag of gold. Then he goes and leaves to a distant country. And he's gone for a while. Then he comes back. And the man who received five bags of gold is running to him. And servants are carrying 10 bags of gold. And he says, Lord, Master, you know what? I took the money you've given me and I turned it around and I made another 5 bags. And he said, you're awesome, man. Great servant. Get into my kingdom. Go into my palace. We're going to celebrate. So is the guy who had 2 bags of gold. He's running with 4 bags of gold carrying. And he said, Lord, the 2 bags that you give me, I turned them around. I used it for you. And now you have 4. And the king says, great job. Come into my palace. And there's a third guy comes with a negative face. Judging face. He's coming to this king, and he says, "King, I knew you were evil. You reap where you do not sow." Although he's sown a talent of gold into this guy. "What do you mean I reap where I don't sow? So I knew you were evil." So Lord, notice this. He's accusing him before the king ever said anything to him. He says, "I knew you were evil. You're no good." And he says, "So what I took, I knew you were no good. So I wasn't going to reproduce something for you. I dug a hole and I covered it, and here's yours." With two pieces missing or so. No. And the king gets upset and says, "You should have took the money and give it to the bankers, and they would have multiplied it, and I would have come and received my with interest. But your wicked servant," and he said, "cast them out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Everything God does, he expects you to move it into momentum, reproduce it. Do you know when God created this world? Do you know this whole world is in motion? The planets are in motion, and they don't stop. He keeps moving. God put this world into motion. When God met Abraham, he set a plan into motion. He said, "I will bless you and forever, and your descendants will be like the stars in heaven and sand on the sea, on the beach." He said, that's how. And when he set that in motion, what happened to Israel? It kept getting momentum and momentum and momentum. And although after they denied Jesus, for 2 years, 2,000 years, they were scattered all over the world. Now they're coming back, and there's about 16 million of them. Just of Jewish people. When God sets something in momentum, he doesn't just start with momentum. He sets something, he blesses something little. And then he expects us to work with him to reproduce and create momentum to do great things. Jesus said something. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never be able to stop this momentum." Let me ask you, what has been happening to the church for 2,000 years? It's been building momentum. And now it's spread all over the world pretty much. There's few nations that left that hasn't heard of the gospel. There's this momentum. And Jesus said, nothing will be able to stop it. I grew up until I was 12 years old in a communist nation. And in that nation, they told us there is no God. We're going to show the last Christian on TV, they said. Good luck with that. They are showing Christians on TV, but not less, but more all over the world. Amen. They said the last Bible will be in a museum. Yeah, right. Everyone has a Bible. On every app, on every phone there is a Bible. On every computer there is a Bible. You can get a Bible in your hotel. I mean, prison has Bibles. Anywhere there's a Bible. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will put this church into motion, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." And I want to tell you something. When God spoke into your life, he put something into motion. And when God puts something into motion, catch it. If God puts something into motion, it cannot be stopped. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord here. I didn't expect this. A little bit. Hallelujah. When God spoke into your life, it has to happen. Listen to me, it has to happen. He put Israel into motion and it's going. He put this universe into motion and it cannot be stopped until he stops it himself if he wants to. Amen. Some of you need to get really excited up here. Hallelujah. If God spoke something into your life, you better know it's going to come to pass. Yeah, you might struggle. You might you might make mistakes. You might be out of his will for a while. But guess what? If he begin a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's that momentum. There's a beginning. There's an end. He will do it. And that's why I'm not going to be depressed. That's why I'm not going to be discouraged if I don't see results today. Because I know what God said will happen. And he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and violent take it by force. You know what creates momentum? Force. Mass plus force equals movement, momentum. And whenever you have movement, you have momentum. Amen. And Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost got this church moving. And it still goes. And listen, God wants this church to increase in momentum. God wants us to start moving with evangelism. He wants a breakthrough in evangelism in this church. We've been too long teaching ourselves, discipling ourselves. You know, Jesus did teach his disciples for 3.5 years. Amen? But after that, he said, okay, now it's time. I'm out of here. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. You have so much knowledge, new lifers, most of you, that will last you all your life. You don't need to know anymore. You just need to do it. You know so much. And I hear sometimes when I hear that preachers start preaching all these crazy theological things, and I'm like, people don't want that. People are not there. They're over here. You know, they want to know basics, milk. They want to know how can apply in their life. And so today, I'm here. And Holy Spirit, hopefully, will speak through my lips. I believe it. And you will understand what momentum is and be able to apply it in every area of your life. Amen. Hallelujah. So what is momentum? Momentum is mass in motion. This telephone, everything has mass. You are a mass. No, I mean, you have mass in you. No, you're not a mass. You're just everything. This chair you're sitting has mass. Everything has mass. And then when you multiply pressure towards mass, it begins to move. If you put force towards something, it begins to move. A thing will not move by itself unless you move it. Okay? Then it starts moving. Okay? Hallelujah. So everything on earth has mass. Everything you can see. And in order for it to move, you have to apply force to it. But due to gravity, because of gravity on this earth, we have what? Resistance. Right? How many of you, when you were getting up out of bed, it was kind of hard this morning? No? Yeah, I'll lay here a little bit. That was what? Gravity. You had to apply more force than gravity force to in order to get up, right? Right. Amen. And so everything in this world, physical or spiritual, will have resistance. Physical body will always be resisted with gravity. You'll always have gravity to deal with in this earth. But also, in your spiritual, there will be spiritual forces that will resist your progress. And when you start overcoming the resistance, that's when momentum happens. A lot of us, we want to win a lottery with no resistance. A lot of us, we want God to bless us with no resistance. And it's not going to happen. In order for your body to even move, you need to apply force. And a lot of us are used to it already. And we don't even notice it. So guess what? God wants us in spiritual matters be the same way. So used to the force of resistance that we don't even notice it. Why is it that in physical, we don't notice the gravity? It's only when we're really tired, you know, it's hard to get up. But usually we don't notice it, amen? God wants the same thing to happen in your spiritual life. He wants to exercise you so much that it doesn't bother you anymore. John Maxwell says this, momentum is he calls it a big mo. Okay, so I'm not going to make another word, just going to call it big mo. The difference between winning and losing is momentum. Momentum is an acceleration of something. Hallelujah. Have you ever tried to stop a moving train? No? Nobody? You'd have to be foolish to do so. Once I saw a Spider-Man try to stop a moving train. Have you seen that? Tear him up, man. I just saw it actually in Florida, in Texas. It tear him up. I mean, it just really like pulled him apart. How many of you seen that part? Spider-Man was trying to stop a train. But you get, it takes a lot of effort. Once the train gets going, it takes a lot of effort to stop a train. It takes a lot of hydraulics. It takes engines to try to slow down a train. And that's why people who try to cross the tracks sometimes think the conductor will just press on the brakes and let me through. Oh, how wrong they are. Because once the momentum gets moving, it's hard to stop it. Amen. Amen. So, everything, second point, everything in life needs momentum. Everything in life needs momentum. If you're a student, do you know that you need momentum? A lot of, and this is my personal experience. I missed some school, I think, in fifth grade. And I was a good student. And in fifth grade, I missed some school because I was like, well, we're moving to America. It's going to be different school. I don't need to study anymore. And my parents were relaxed. They weren't pushing me or anything, you know. And so I missed like the whole year, kind of not missed it. I was there, but I wasn't really turning in my homework. I didn't care about, you know, I was being a troublemaker. I remember my teacher hit me so hard in my ear one time. In fifth grade, yeah, I was, yeah, don't judge me. Hallelujah. And anyway, but if you go to school, you need momentum. In order for you to go to eighth grade, you have to go through the seventh grade very well, because they build one thing on another. If you miss the week of school, guess what? And if you don't catch up, you lose momentum. And instead of being an A student, you became a C student really fast. And then it became so complicated, I remember, that I was like, what the heck are they talking about here? And that's when you start hating school, because you lose momentum. When we are parenting, we need momentum. When we are in business or in athletics or in spiritual life, we need momentum. Everyone here needs momentum. When you have momentum, you run over obstacles in your path without even noticing them. When you have momentum, you run over obstacles in your path without even noticing them. If you don't have momentum, it hurts you every single time. Life without momentum is so much harder, people. And God doesn't want it to be so hard. God says, life is hard the way it is already. Why would you want to live without this principle called momentum? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's continue. Two basic, and this is new. This is new. You haven't heard this. Two basic ways people get momentum. Okay? There's two groups of people. One, you create momentum. Number two, or you catch momentum. Okay? So two basic ways you can get momentum in your life. You can create it or you can catch it. Okay? Let's say a train was already moving and you jumped on it. You didn't do anything to push it. You just jumped on it. Okay? You caught momentum. But let's say you needed to move a train. What would you do? You would have to start and put some force in order to get that train moving. Let's talk about group number one. Creating momentum. Creating momentum group is where majority of people are. Although we don't want to be. We usually want to catch momentum. We want to win a $1 million lottery. We want to get a job that we totally didn't train for or prepare for. We want to land a career just by luck. Have you heard a Feed the Pig commercial? Yeah, Feed the Pig. The guy, Sanja, what's his name? Anyway, he's the package delivery guy, and he, and this voice tells him, you have an inheritance, you know, given to you. And he's like, this can't be happening. And he's like, the voice is like, of course it's not happening. Start saving money little by little. But we've all been living in this dream. Every cartoon my kids watch, it's always like, you can be this big person. And it's just going to happen automatically. And so we grew up thinking, love is just going to happen automatically. Career will happen automatically. It's all going to be by luck. And it's rare. It's rarely by luck. We have to push and push and push until we get where God promised we will be. Amen? Amen. And so, majority of people in the creating momentum group, although we don't like it. I don't like creating momentum. It takes so much effort. Someday this church will get so much momentum, it's going to be easy for us. But right now, it's not. It's hard. In your life, someday you'll create momentum and you'll have a healthy body. It'll be so easy for you to run, you know, 3 miles a day and you know, get up at 6 a.m. and lift weights. But right now, it's hard. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything in from athletics, from parenting, from students, everybody will have to create momentum. So listen to me. Let me stop. Slow down. You will have to create your own momentum in this life. Now, God will bless something in your life. Some of you, He'll give a business opportunity. That would be it. But can you multiply it? To some of you, He'll give a great job. But can you grow in that job? Some of you, He'll give ministry. But can you do that ministry? Some of you, He'll give a family. But can you be a good, mature person to have a family, to keep a family? Amen. So God will bless you because you're blessed people. Time and chance happens to all, Bible says, but will you be able to sustain it? It takes a lot of work, hard work, sacrifice, a lot of sweat to create momentum. It's not just, God is just automatically gonna, and I so resent the preaching that God is just going to take you up and just throw you into something. Some good is going to happen to you. Yeah, He'll throw you in a pit like Joseph. Then He'll throw you in prison. And then He'll throw you in Potiphar's house. And then He'll throw you out into the palace. Yes, He will throw you. He'll throw Daniel in a lion's den. That's what He does. He doesn't just automatically gives you things. So stop expecting it. Stop waiting for it. If God spoke something into your life, begin to work hard. Begin to put your lone hours into something. It's not just going to happen automatically. Let me tell you a story. In 1996, I was 17 years old and I was working for a job that was going nowhere. And I was like, I need a new job. And so me and my brother, we put an ad in Shopping News. And we just said, we're going to do everything possible, you know. And our company didn't just automatically took off. It took many days and months of sweat and crying and almost fighting and pushing. I remember I didn't even have a lawnmower. Okay, I didn't own a lawnmower. And a Church of Christ, I still remember that church, on Southeastern, between 18 and 26th Street. You know the one? You have to go up the hill. You can see it from the interstate. It's kind of a circular church. Okay, and so when you get in, you have to go up the hill. And there's this 1 acre lot. And they called me because they had a tall grass, about a foot and a half. And they said, well, can you do it? And I'm like, yeah, how much will you charge? And I didn't even know how to charge people. And so I said, $60. I still remember it. For 1 acre. I mean, the grass is this tall. My brother came with me there and he said, you're crazy. I'm not doing it. And I was like, well, there's nothing else we can do, you know. And so I'm like, if I can buy a $30 mower on garage sale somewhere, you know, and I can make $30. Well, guess, you know, $5. And when I got into that place, I didn't know what I got myself into, people. The wheels, after a while, the wheels started falling off my mower. True story. And I had my brother, I said, come, just help me go through a few rows, you know, and you have to go up the hill. And I mean, it was horrible. I almost cried. I cried inside, you know, because I couldn't show that I was crying. But here's 17-year-old boy mowing. I wouldn't mow it right now with my riding mower that has like, you know, but this is like a 3 horsepower, you know, old lawnmower that I bought that's falling apart and I'm pushing it. It doesn't start automatically. I remember that first year we made like 14,000, and that's with all the supplies we bought, you know, for landscaping and things like that. And so our business didn't just grew to what it is today, and it had to catch momentum. I had to work hard. I had to put a lot of sweat and tears. I had to ask God and beg God, please bless it. If you bless me, I will give you a tithe. I made deals with God, you know. And that's what it will take. A lot of people, especially Christians, we receive the promises of God without thinking, with thinking that we don't have to do anything. That God will just have a business drop on my lap and I will... Do you know it's bad when a business drops in your lap? It's actually really bad because you don't know what to do with it. I heard a preacher say, if I wanted to kill a young minister, I would give him my ministry because it will kill him. It will stress him out. He'll lose his mind. See, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And a lot of us are asking Him for something that we can't handle. And God says, if you're faithful with 2 bags of gold, you can deal with 4 bags of gold. Because I don't give you more than you can handle. So a lot of you have taken projects that God didn't give you maybe. And you're like, I can't handle it. I'm going crazy. Well, do what you can handle. Do what only you can do. And God will do what only He can do. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. And I remember I was done. And I was so happy being done. I had to stop like 10 times and put those wheels back. And lost the screws, you know, they get lost. And oh, what I went through. You never heard this story. I remember it. I remember where I was. I remember what time it was. I think I was done like at 8 in the evening, you know. And the lawn looked crappy. They sent me a payment. And I know the cops go to that church. At that time, the cops went to that church. The police officer, sorry. No disrespect. And I was like, oh man, it was a hard thing. Joseph started at the bottom of the pit and worked his way up. David started with the sheep. That should be encouraging. Because maybe right now you are at the bottom. And maybe you're wasting time. A lot of people waste time at the bottom waiting for God to do something for them. When God says, why don't you do something? You're going to have to force, take it by force. You're going to have to produce more force than resistance. Everyone here has the same resistance. It's just how much force you push to overcome that resistance. And how much you keep applying to that. So people in the first group, they have to pay a great price. Second group of people, it's easier. It's catching momentum. These are the people who are blessed by God with opportunity. They jump on a moving train. They didn't have to put the hard work to get the train moving. They didn't have to put sweat and labor or sacrifice to go on a way up. Sometimes you can see the children of rich parents in this category. They didn't have to work for the money, but they inherit a whole bunch of money. They didn't have to start a business. Parents gave them or blessed them with or left them with a great business. So they didn't have to do a lot. In this category, we see people like King Saul. How many of you know King Saul? He was the first king of Israel. And he was totally not prepared to be king. It was by chance that he ended up being a king. And the thing is that he didn't train for it. He didn't put any sweat or labor. Not like David, who had to run and be prepared to be a king. He had to lead sheep first. Then he had to lead few bad men. Really bad soldiers. Those who were the worst of the worst in society. They were cast off of society. He had to lead them. And then God gave him an opportunity to be king. Now, King Saul, on the other hand, he didn't have to do that. One day, he lost his donkeys. 3 days later, he's a king of Israel. It's like from donkeys to kings. You see what I mean? No training. What do we know about King Saul? Not a good king. Not always resisted God. Always did something against God. Wanted to kill God anointed. Killed 70 priests in one town because they let David have some food. He was a bad king. Because what? He didn't prepare for it. So that leads me to the next point. There's a danger in just catching momentum. So I want to give you a warning. If you are the people who are like, I'm just going to jump onto somebody's bandwagon and hopefully I'm going to be successful, there's a danger in that. Amen? Because you didn't put hard work and you where you end up being. Somebody else paid the price and you just jumped on it. And what happens a lot of times is, let me read you a statistics. Statistics shows that second generation businesses has only 53% chance of surviving 10 years. So if your parents pass a business to you, that's 50% chance your business is going to survive in 10 years, first 10 years. The third generation businesses don't even survive 30% from those who did already survive 50%. So you don't want somebody else's. You want to fight for your own. And Jacob was left alone, ready to face his brother who's coming against him with 400 army men. Meets the angel of God and starts wrestling him. And he says, I won't let you go till you bless me. Hallelujah. Some of you need to hear that. I won't let you go until you bless me. Some of us take for granted the blessing of God. Don't do that. Because the blessing of God, that's where the momentum starts, with the blessing of God. And then what you do with it obviously matters as well. Hallelujah. Are you being blessed by this so far? Have you ever tried surfing? Anybody here ever tried surfing? I know we're in South Dakota, as far from surfing as it could be. I've tried surfing twice, and it's the hardest thing. I mean, even surfing on your... I do great body surfs. No, I'm good at just laying on a wave and doing great body surfs. But I tried to take a board and surf, and it's just so hard. It's like you have to get the right timing, the right balance, and I just couldn't do it. And plus the coral, 3 feet away from you, it's like, oh, I don't want to fall and scratch myself, you know, and have the poison all over me, whatever, from those things. And salt, you know, salt water and everything. But imagine jumping on a board that's already going. And you made it all the way to the shore and you're excited. And you're like, yeah, I'm a surfer. I can do this. And then they say, well, do it again. And you're like, okay, no problem. So you swim up, you know, you try to catch a wave and you go to the right. You get in on it again. You try to go again. You fall to the left. And then you get discouraged and you give up. And you're like, that's what happens to people who jump on a bandwagon of momentum. Sometimes that's the danger of it. I'm not saying it's always bad, but the danger of it, that it's hard to reproduce. I know in our business, some people came into our business when it was already moving. And they come in and they get blessed, you know, and they start getting excited. And sometimes it goes to their head. I see it. They think that they produce something. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, you don't know what it took. And you don't know how to sustain it either. Because you don't know how to start again. You don't know how to even catch another wave. And I'm like, you should be very humble. So the lesson is, if you do ever catch momentum, be very humble. Don't think that, well, I'm already riding one wave, I can do it again. You jumped on a wave. You didn't train to, you know, you didn't prepare. You didn't spend hours in the water to catch waves and fell a few times and scrape yourself a few times. So you don't want to fall anymore. Amen. So there's two ways to catch momentum. Tell me, what is it? Create it or catch it. What is better? Creating it. Amen. If you catch it, that's good. Nothing against that. But just remember, you have to still know how to catch it. Okay? Hallelujah. If you go on American Idol, that's not creating momentum, that's catching momentum. Okay? And You can catch it, you might not be able to catch it. That's not a sure way. A lot of people put all their hope into something like that. And they think, okay, I just need this opportunity. And so what? You get the opportunity. It's not going to take you if you're not prepared for it, if you're not ready for it. I read an interview by Simon Fuller, producer of American Idol. And he said that, you know, some people say that Kelly Clarkson was just discovered from nowhere. But really, Kelly Clarkson was already a popular singer who's already singing a lot. She was already a recording artist. Yeah, so it's not just you take a little girl and you make them from American Idol, 16-year-old, and they become a millionaire and they sell, you know, 10 million CDs and they're so famous. No, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And so while you're young, don't live in fool's dreams. Create momentum. Start from the bottom and build yourself up. Don't think a golden opportunity is just going to fall on your lap. Amen? Hallelujah. So two ways.